Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? So glad to be able to worship with you. Busy already preached, so I'm just going to dismiss us. But she's so right. Who do we treasure? Where is our heart invested in? Who is our heart invested in? And that's the very question we're going to ask ourselves today. So if you're joining online, thanks for joining us. Either way, digitally online or here in the auditorium, if you received a Connect card, please fill that out. Whether it's a prayer request or a need in your life that you want us to join with you in prayer, your information, a next step, whatever it is, please fill out those Connect cards. We love praying with you. We love helping you get connected and taking those next steps with Jesus. And around here at the Point, it's not my favorite, but we're decorating for Christmas early. Everybody saw the Christmas tree out front. You can cheer. You can cheer for Christmas. We haven't even hit Thanksgiving yet. Yet we're decorating for Christmas because we partner with an organization called The Root Cellar. Many of us know who they are, but if you don't, The Root Cellar has two locations, one in Portland and one in Lewiston, and they've served their neighbors that need economic. I'm just going to read their mission. That they are committed to cultivating social, economic, and spiritual wholeness as a part of God's kingdom. And what a great partnership it is, because when you grab a tag off that Christmas tree, that's a child that is in need in their network and in their community that we can come alongside of them, providing those very tangible resources for Christmas for these families when they can't provide it for themselves. So feel free to grab a tag. There's only 200. All of my bets are that they'll be gone by the end of this service. But if you want to wait next week, we should have them still here as well. And just feel free to grab that tag. Bring the gifts back unwrapped, please, and bring it back with the tag associated with it. So we're going to have them all back by Sunday, November 21st, so we can give them to the Root Cellar before Thanksgiving and they can start setting up. So that's a really great partnership that we've had for years, and we just desire to keep partnering with them in those ways. Another one is this Friday is our night of prayer. This Friday, starting at 6 p.m., we are going to knock on the doors of heaven together as a church family right in this building collectively. And know that it's going to midnight. It's going to midnight. And it's because we want to join together long-term to ask, to seek, to knock, to see God move in this greater Portland region in ways only He can. So you can join us right here at the Point at 6 p.m. this Friday on the 12th, and we're going to go after this together as a church family. So I pray you join us. And one of the things we've seen, just as a taste of God moving in His Spirit here in the church family, was 31 baptisms last weekend. 31 baptisms. Many of you are here today coming back because you know this is your church family. This is your church family that's willing and able and eager to equip, to come alongside, to help. As Scott shared last week, there were stories that would bring you to tears. There was freedom that people had found. And one story in particular, a gentleman had come back here just wrought with guilt. Wrought with a lifetime of just being held down by circumstances and choices. And he was baptized right here during the second service. And when he came out, he said, I feel like there's 1,000 pounds off my shoulders. That is the freedom that comes in Jesus. And so that's the story that we want to continue telling, is that we're not saved by baptism, but we identify with Jesus in baptism, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection into new life. So today we're going to talk in our continuation through Romans that there is power in the gospel. And if there's no power in the gospel, then why are we even here? If there's no power in the name of Jesus, in the work of Jesus, in who Jesus is, then why are we even here? But if there is, then we as a church family get to step into freedom and bring that freedom and good news into the region that we live in. So before we get into it, Lord knows that we need to pray. So I'm just going to pray for us briefly, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 7. So Father, we ask that You speak this morning to all of our hearts, that it's Your words, it's Your Spirit, it's Your conviction that comes over us so that we can turn from our ways and follow You. So we ask that you come now. We ask that you inform us, and we ask that you just fill us with your joy and your peace in Jesus' name. So coming out of baptism Sunday, we just want to look at two things. Two things is a big picture today. One, what Jesus has freed us from. What Jesus has freed us from, right? It's important to understand how powerful is the gospel by looking back in what are we actually saved from? But then also on the other side of this, who he has freed us to, right? So this morning, we want to talk through what Jesus has freed us from and who he has freed us to. So we're going to start with the what. What has he freed us from? And Paul's words in Romans chapter 7 are going to be our guide this morning. Many of you will be very familiar with this passage, but please just hang on, because where there's many words that go back and forth, don't get lost in the back and forth. Be enamored with what Jesus frees Paul from. So we share many times here over the weeks here at East Point the initial condition of man. In the garden, walking with God, known fully by God, getting to fully know God in perfect creation, Adam and Eve in unity with God. How many of us desire that this morning? How many of us desire this perfect place where there's no fear, there's no more sorrow, there's no pain, there's no brokenness? Couldn't we all get a bit of that this morning? Yet God, in his infinite wisdom and also in his grace, doesn't want to walk with a bunch of programmed robots who are programmed to love him. Right? He wants relationship with us, just like we want relationship with our friends and our families and our partners. He's given us this ability to choose him. But on the other side of choice is also to choose wrongly. So when Adam and Eve are encountered with this reality that there's only one tree to not eat of in the garden, they have this very choice in front of them. And I picture, much like my daughter, now please don't anybody call any authorities on me, please. But as I was renovating our home, I may have left the outlet plates off of the outlets. And my daughter didn't know any different, right? She's 18 months, toddling around, as innocent and pure as one can get, and she didn't even notice the outlets until she got just close enough for me to kind of blurt out, "Hadley, don't touch that." And her head poked up, she looked at what she was near, and she started walking with her finger, right? So I get off the couch, I say, no, and then I put tape over the outlets, I put things up in front of the outlets, and what does she want to do in this room full of toys? She wants to touch the outlets. Right? It's almost as if we get to have this tension in our lives that God says, you can choose me, but in your own freedom, you can choose sin and brokenness. And so early on, we see God wrestling with humanity, saying, man, you guys just aren't listening. You aren't listening. And after hundreds and hundreds of years in captivity under the Egyptian rule, God finally frees his people, Israel. And he knows, if this is my chosen people, I know these people by now. I've got to give them a framework to live in. So many of us grew up knowing the Ten Commandments. And then the other 600 laws that come with them, they're given to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. And even before Moses comes down the mountain to share this new set of rules and lifestyle with the people Israel, they got bored, they didn't want to wait, and they created an idol out of gold, a calf. They couldn't even wait for him to come down the mountain. And Moses even looked at his brother Aaron and said, what have you done? He said, I don't know. They just threw gold in there and out came this calf. When Aaron made the calf, right? So the law is just meant to be able to keep his people, God's people, in relationship with him, to keep them away from sin, to keep them in this framework of true life. But we know the second that we see a framework like that, much like my daughter, hey, don't touch that, what do we want to do? What do we want to do? So the law was given. And for thousands of years, the Israelites wrestled with the law. The law was oppressive in a lot of ways. It wasn't oppressive because the law was bad. The law was good. The law is good. It's given by God. It's given by the author of good. It's perfect. If we in our own capabilities and willpower are able to live within the law, we would find flourishing in life. Don't abuse your relationships. Don't be jealous of other people. Honor your parents. There should be no other God except for me. Step into my rest. All of these things, in these layman's terms, are what God was trying to invite his people to in this perfect relationship. And Jesus even summed them up. He said there are two commandments at the end of the day. All of the law can be summed up into love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law, and yet we still fall short. We still touch the outlet. So Paul shares in the beginning of Romans chapter 7, where we begin in the scriptures, Paul is kind of in this monologue asking himself, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, sin, waiting in the darkness, seizes the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Can we all relate? We didn't understand why we're wrestling with these things once somebody says, this is the new rule. And some people might say, Kenan, I know other people wrestle with this, but I'm a perfectionist. I follow all the rules. All of them. Like the speed limit. Really? But I was in a hurry. The law still remains, but our desires and our emotions based on the time of day, the day that we've had, they're played on within in our inner will, and we wrestle with them on the inside, and even on the outside, we say, I'm fine, trust me, I'm fine. But we've got this inner battle going on saying we need to abide and obey by these laws, but this circumstance is drawing me away from it, or this relationship is drawing me away from it. We all wrestle with the reality that when the rules come, it springs to life this rebel in us. And if you haven't been a rebel, it's kind of fun. My family could attest, right? So this brings us to the next point, that sin springs to life. Right? That sin is our natural disposition after the fall of humanity, after they ate of the fruit, after they were just banned from perfection of the garden because they chose wrong. Now we have this sin that's able to spring to life within us. In its truest sense, in its purest sense, aside from God, goodness does not flow from us readily. The faucet of sin is usually the one that's constantly running, and we're always trying to turn up the faucet of goodness in our lives to compensate. Selfishness, greed, deceit, pride, jealousy, or envy alone to ourselves, where we don't have to put the smile on. This is our natural disposition. Why don't I have that? Why can't I have that? This isn't fair. Who gave me this circumstance? Why are they so well off and I'm not? It's birthed within us. And this leads us to our second point of what God has saved us from, our flesh. Our flesh. In the Greek, it's sarx and can mean a couple different things, but Paul here is using it more as these inner desires that we have within us that draw us away from the purity that God may have given us or the good that we want to step into. In his book, Live No Lie, John Mark Comer, who is a pastor and a very astute person with spiritual formality, in his book, he says that we're at war with these three main enemies. We're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And many of us have chatted about the world, right? The oppressive nature of this culture that colonizes us, that comes in and forms us instead of us forming the world. That's true, but today we're talking about the flesh. And if we wanted to talk about the devil, we'd all be eating lunch together and coming back for a second session. But with the flesh, John Mark Comer pens it as our disordered desires. And we're going to borrow that term from him today because disordered desires communicates that we have desires that are good within us, God-given, but our flesh and our sin nature disorders them, where we want to get our own, where we want us to make out well on the other side of that deal, where we're not too caught up in a win-win situation as long as we get the win, right? So Paul says in Romans 7:15, further down in his paragraph, I do not understand what I do. How many times have I asked myself that? For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Right? I don't understand what's going on inside of me because I want to do these things. I want to serve and love and care for. But on the inside of me, I'm not able to do it. I'm not able to bring myself there. And yet the things that I've told myself I'm never going to do again, I end up doing it. And this could be in a relationship where we're just harsh with our spouse. I don't want to keep doing that. And yet that trigger, I come right up in rage. Well, for many people that we serve and come alongside of and are part of this church family, it could be an addiction. I don't want to keep doing this. And yet this is all I do. Battling with our flesh. And some might ask, is this really that bad? Isn't this just normal? Aren't we supposed to just kind of wrestle with this and be good? And that way, when I come to the pearly gates, Jesus weighs the scales and says, hey, look, you know, at the end of the day, you were about 51% on good. I think if we're honest, that's a bit lopsided, right? It's not about that. It's not about trying to do good to make up for the bad. And I love the statement that John Mark Comer uses in his book. He says, because most times our strongest desires that we're experiencing are really not our deepest desires. So many of us desire to be deep down in our hearts the people of love that Jesus intends us to be, and yet we're caught in these strong desires that drag us away from those deep desires. You want to be that great grandparent. But all these things, this agenda, this schedule just pulls you away. You want to be sober. You just want to be sober so you can give back to your family on how much they've taken care of you and been there for you. Yet there's this strong desire that drags you back into shame and guilt. Our deepest desires are not typically the strongest ones we're experiencing. And many people will chalk this up as well as the devil. The devil came back, he whispered in my ear, and he made me sin. To an extent, yes. Even Jesus says, the enemy, the devil, is the father of lies. It's his nature. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But don't miss the fact that we have a choice. We have choice in our lives. We don't have to sin. Yet Paul was going through the very same wrestling match. And many of you were saying, Kenan, of all Sundays, this is when I brought my guest. And all you're talking about is sin and disorder and brokenness. Well, let me just bring back Paul's other letter from Ephesians. And he says, all of us, apart from Jesus, we are dead in our sin. That is where we are. And that's the truth. Not my words. God's word. We are dead apart from Jesus. But in him, we find abundant life. Has anyone in here found abundant life from Jesus? because of his resurrection. And I know, looking at the emotions from last Sunday, 31 people experienced that. Why? Because they knew what they were saved from. They had a recognition of how bad it was, and they got a taste of how good it's going to be. Okay, so just know that we have these desires within us that are inherent, and we have a choice whether we yield to them. So Paul says in chapter 7, verse 21 through 25, he says, so I find this law at work, right? As a scientist, philosopher, we would hear law. Law is concrete. Law has been proven. He says, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Deep down, I delight in it. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Pretty strong word picture. There's a war going on inside of Paul. And many of us have experienced this war. And sometimes it's in a focused moment in the darkest of night, or maybe it's over a long season of dryness and brokenness, that there's this war that's waging inside of my heart. And Paul asks this question. Makes this statement first. What a wretched man I am. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the religious elite. He was of the highest order, the most astute. He was a Roman citizen. He had all of the prosperity, culturally, materially. He was it. And when he encountered the gospel, he looked in the rearview mirror and said, what a wretched man I am. The man I was before, wretched. So he asked this in his monologue. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me? Right? And I want to just paint Paul's heart is more along the lines of experiencing symptoms that aren't normal, knowing something's not right inside of my body. An immense fear can come over many of us when we know it's just not right. It's deep down, and many of us have walked with family members that knew that something just wasn't right, and through some doctor's visits and tests and scans, we've realized something really isn't right. Something really isn't right, and they use the word terminal. I've experienced it in my family. We're walking with people in this church family that are going through the same thing, and it is a terrible, terrible thing. And yet Paul is using this very analogy with his heart posture to say this is no different in our spiritual lives. We might not feel well, and we don't want to really look. We might not feel well in our heart, in our spirit, in our mind, but we don't want to know what lies underneath because we don't want to know how bad it is. Well, Paul just took an x-ray or a CAT scan and said, it's bad. It's bad. And it's so bad, it'll keep you apart from God. It'll keep you apart from eternal life in Him. It'll keep you apart from Jesus if you don't turn to Him as the great physician. All the self-help, all of the work that we can do on our inner being is not enough. Is not enough. It might bring comfort, it might bring a little bit more longevity, but we'll find ourselves right back with the same picture of our inner soul that we need help. Paul's asking, who will save me from this living hell? And many of us know what that feels like, and some of us might not know what it looks like. But I want to bring somebody out that knows exactly what it feels like, that he was in the same spot where he said, who is going to rescue me from this? What a wretched man that I really am. But I can't wait for you to hear on the other side of the freedom and surrender that he found. So just help me in joining Dave Azkov out here on the stage. Good friend of mine.
Good evening, brother.
Awesome. How convenient. Somebody put some chairs here for us, David. Let's take a seat. Awesome. Well, David and I have been friends for a few years now, become pretty close. We just as I was reading through the scriptures, I just knew that my heart, my desire wouldn't be enough to communicate what I've seen in your life, David. So would you just share a little bit about who you are, upbringing, all of that, and just give us a little bit of a picture of what life was like?
Sure. Thank you for having me, Keenan. My name's David Askoff. I'm 41. I grew up right here in Portland, Maine. And, God wasn't a part of my family, wasn't a part of my life. Nobody taught me about the Bible. Mm. Nobody taught me about Jesus. And I remember at a very young age, especially going into school, that I just didn't fit in. Mm. And I had a speech problem. I had to go to speech class. You can imagine what the kids did to me. And, these insecurities started to come. Mm. And I just felt like I had to try a lot harder than a lot of the other kids, which brought up a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, and I didn't know how to control my emotions. We really didn't talk about our feelings in my family. So to cope with that, at the age of 12, I started using drugs.
Mm. At 12 years old. Mm. So just share with us, as we've talked through Romans chapter 7, Paul's in this dialogue of battling with the flesh. What did that look like for you, and where did it end you up?
Yeah, and in my entire life, it felt like I battled with the flesh. And, at 15, I was doing some really hard drugs. At 20, I was strung out on heroin. And, I battled with drugs and alcohol for over a decade. Heroin for over a decade. And I made a lot of bad choices. No matter how many drugs I did, no matter what I did in my life, I had no satisfaction. Nothing could fill that void in my heart. And in my lowest point has to be, serving a 50-month federal prison term. And the last part of my term, they offer a drug program. Mm. The entire time in prison, I was hooked on heroin. I was smoking cigarettes. I had such a criminal mindset. I was such a different person. Mm. And here I am in a drug program, hooked on heroin. I'm supposed to be getting, back, preparing to get back into society. And I knew at that point that if I got out, I was either gonna be dead because of drugs, I was either gonna kill myself, or somebody else was gonna die. And, I knew at that point I needed some serious help.
Wow. This is that picture of who's going to help me, who's going to save me from this.
Yeah, and I had tried, AA. I wanted to stop. Mm. I was like Paul, I wanted to stop. I truly did, and I tried everything. I just could not do it on my own will.
Couldn't do it. So where'd you go?
So what happened? Jesus is what happened.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, and he did many miracles. We don't have time to talk about it. There was a lot leading up to this.
I just want to say, he did many miracles. There's not enough time to talk about it.
Yeah, I mean, he was working on my heart, and he was there the whole time that I was growing up. I mean, I should be dead right now, and I know now that God kept me alive for his purpose. And so, in my desperation, I cried out to God. I got baptized in July 2012. I met some Christian brothers. I mean, I was going to church high, and going to Bible study high.
All in
federal
prison.
Know, I had no idea who Jesus was. I just knew that I needed something. I needed to try anything.
Mm.
So here I am in prison. I'm hooked on drugs. I'm trying to get my life together. I can't. And on October 14th, 2012, I had a pounding headache. I was on the yard, and they closed the yard. I went back to my prison cell. I was living with 11 other guys. It's a madhouse in there. It's loud. And so I'm sitting down on my bunk. I'm trying to do this Bible study through the mail. And I said, God, man, you if you're real, you need to come into my life now.
Wow.
I'm just my heart. I'm trying to do this Bible study and trying to get my life together. He instantly took that headache away.
Mm.
And I was like, Tylenol, ibuprofen. Every time I doubted that,
Yeah.
It wasn't him. I mean, he filled me with this clarity
wow.
and this purity. And it was a supernatural feeling. It was through my body. There was no room for pain. Just like you were talking, what would it be like if we didn't have depression, pain, anxiety? And I'm going to be so bold to tell everybody in this room that God gave me a piece of heaven that night.
Wow.
And I want you to know that I believe that that's the way that we were created.
Yeah.
And when I say there's no room for anything, there was absolutely no room. I was forced to have a grin ear to ear. It was so loud. And my whole body was shaking. And now I know if you read the book of Acts, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's a mighty rushing wind.
Amen.
And
Amen.
I was like, wow, what is going on? Like, you know, and I'm like, I kept doubting, it kept filling and filling, and I'm, you know, just beside myself. And so I open my eyes and I look around to see if anybody else could see it. And of course, everybody else is doing what they were doing.
As just smiling at them.
Yeah, as I'm, yeah, in heaven.
Boy, you know, you're going to smile.
So I'm just about to tell everybody in the room what happened. And that's when Jesus spoke to me. And he spoke to me in an audible voice, spirit to spirit. Mm. And he was loving, but he was stern. And that's what I needed. Mm. And he said, it's me. Mm. He said, this is between me and you. And he said, I got you.
I got you.
And the creator of heaven and earth told me that he's got me. I kind of laugh at it now because I'm like, did you really say that, Jesus? But he comes Amen. To, my point is like, he comes to us Amen. Where we're at. And I needed to know that somebody had my back.
Yeah.
And he said, I got you. And he said, this is where we are going to mature.
Wow.
And he left, and I was totally transformed after that. To the point where it took years to wear off, the point where I could now understand the Bible. Mm-hmm. Instantly, I could decipher the battle that was going on between my flesh and the spirit. Mm. And it was just truly amazing. He had this hedge of protection around me that if I, you know, got in somebody's presence and he didn't want whatever they said to enter my spirit, yeah. he would literally like shield me.
Wow.
And I got into in front of a Christian brother, he would open it up. It was yeah. just truly amazing.
Wow.
And I was never the same after that night.
Wow.
Yeah.
And if you all knew David, he's about as real as it gets. And so that for him is as real as it gets. So now coming out of that, what does it look like for you to just walk with the Spirit of God, walk with Jesus, walk with his Spirit? What is it, even practically, what does it look like for you?
Yeah, it's just truly amazing. Like, he didn't put me in recovery. He fully recovered me.
Wow.
In my drug addiction. I mean, yeah. I still struggle with things, obviously. Yeah, praise God.
Yeah.
But it's just great knowing each and every day that he dwells inside of me.
Yeah.
And that, you know, through prayer, through reading his word, through feeding my soul every day, that I can become even closer to him.
Yeah.
And we serve an awesome God. Like, it should be fun every day. I mean, we are like serving the creator of the earth.
Amen.
And it's just great that I'm able to intercede for people,
yeah.
that I can pray for my family, that I can witness miracles, and you know, commune with all you brothers and sisters, and meet great people like you, Keenan.
I don't know about that. So, you mentioned it. What's life look like for you now? With family, all of that. Just give us a piece of what God has brought into your life.
Yeah.
Even right now.
It's better than I ever could have imagined. I have a beautiful, loving wife that holds me accountable. And, you know, she's shaping me into the man that I need to be.
Wow.
Along with Jesus. And, you know, I have an adorable son who's 2.5, Josiah.
Yeah.
And he keeps us on our feet.
Yeah.
I own my own plumbing and heating company that I never thought was possible. I do have a record, and God has provided a way that I haven't had one issue with my
awesome.
Record. And,
awesome.
You know, I'm able to volunteer, you know, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and he's given me abundant life, and that he's blessed me, I'm able to bless other people. You know, me and Keenan a couple years ago, Matt, we did this project in Westbrook called the Transformation Project. And he said, hey, I need a plumber. And I said, okay, I had no idea what I was getting my, you know.
Sorry.
Yeah, sorry. But anyway, it was a big project, and it was one of my first jobs. And God said, you're going on that. I said, okay. And I haven't asked for a penny. You know, we finished the project. He was able to provide the services and the financing. It was just truly amazing to be able to be a part of that.
Just want to paint the picture. His first job in business was pro bono.
Yeah, I wasn't making any money.
Poor business model, but allows God to just come pouring in. Yeah. And just a perspective, I think there's 5 bathrooms, 2 kitchens, 3 showers.
Yeah.
Day after day. And when he talks about his wife supporting him, when he didn't have any employees, his wife showed up with a Warm Waters business t-shirt and was his helper on the first part of the job. So just such a cool story.
Yeah.
So we're calling this the bonus round of the interview. David, what have you guys gone through as a family in the last, say, 18 months that you've seen God not only do a miracle in your life, but also in your family's life? What's it look like? And give us a little bit of the details.
Yeah, so my nephew was born a little over a year ago, and he was born with what they call SCIDS. And it's a severe combined immunodeficiency. And basically means that you don't have any T cells. You have zero immune system. Mm. Most babies die within a year or two. Wow. The doctors were super concerned.
Yeah.
They said he immediately needs to go down to Boston. Mm. He needs to get a bone marrow transplant with some stem cells and chemotherapy and all this. So he started his parents were scared. They started the process. And I was like, we're not having this. No. So we prayed for this baby. A lot of you in this room prayed for this baby. I know that you were. We set out tons of prayers. We got on our knees. We wept. We cried. And we prayed for this little baby.
Mm.
And 3 weeks, God had given him a donor. None of us matched. None of the family members matched. So God did provide a way for him to have a donor. Mm. And he was ready to get this procedure. 3 weeks before, they were like, well, we need to do some tests. So they tested his level, and it was normal. And yeah. No, it just doesn't go normal.
Yeah.
So they were like, wow, we've never seen this in Boston.
Wow.
And it was just the ripple effect through my family that's, unbelievers. Mm-hmm. It's just unbelievable to watch what God did in that miracle.
Amazing.
And I'm sure it rippled through Boston. And
yeah. Yeah, no T cells, and then T cell production.
Yeah.
And so, there he is.
Yeah.
There's baby James.
And he's healthy.
And one cool closing moment is I got the privilege last week by God's Spirit, no planning of our own, I got to baptize a family member of baby James's last week in the baptistry.
Yeah.
So just God's doing amazing things in your family. He's done an amazing thing in you, and I just appreciate you sharing with our church family,
yeah,
David.
Thank you so much.
All right, brother. Can we give him a hand?
You.
Hi, brother. Appreciate you. Wow. Yeah. When I say brokenness, he couldn't go into the level of detail. A broken kid growing up here in Greater Portland, with just nothing but a path of destruction set ahead of him. And Paul asks, who will save me? Who will save me? And Paul's answer is no different than David's. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ. I've watched that man flourish in Jesus. And I know many of us have prayed and cried and wept for healings in our families, and we wind up saying, God, what happened? I know many of us have wrestled with addictions, and they've been decades and decades and decades long. But no, just like we're going to do on Friday night, Jesus calls us to continue to ask, to continue to seek, to continue to knock, because he is the giver of good gifts. And David's experienced that. David is proof that there is power in the gospel. And David is proof, as Paul would say in Romans 8, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. no condemnation, no criminal record, no shame, no guilt, no oppression. There is no condemnation in the kingdom. There's no condemnation here on earth for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to expand upon that next week, but we need to know that when we're leaving here. We need to know that when we enter the waters of baptism to identify. And Paul goes on saying, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Have you experienced that, church? Have you experienced that Jesus has set us free? Just like that man, that father, that husband, that business owner, he has been set free by Christ Jesus. And so Paul continues on, and this is the scripture that we'll close from here with. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our flesh, by the flesh, meaning our disordered desires, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And my question this morning to us is, are we in Christ Jesus? Are you, am I, are we in Christ Jesus this morning? And if you're feeling overburdened, overwhelmed, this is the moment to settle our hearts before him and ask, Jesus, I need you. Just like David did with that pounding migraine in that moment, not knowing what he was going to experience, Jesus met him. You see, we serve a relational God. We don't serve a religious God. We serve one who wants to meet us and give to us. And we have to put to death the things of the flesh and walk in step with the Spirit, because in that is life and peace. So if you remember, who has he freed us to? We know what he's freed us from, but who has he freed us to? He's freed us to his very own Spirit, the empowering presence of God to walk with. No longer yoked and burdened by the desires of our flesh. So if you are asking yourself, man, I don't know if I'm in Jesus. I don't know if I know him like David does. I don't know if I know him like I should. Here's your invitation. And it might just be as practical as last week you said, man, I should have gone and been baptized. I should have stepped into those waters. I should have just gone out in faith. This is called faith. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Even this afternoon, we're celebrating the life of a young man my age who was taken way too soon. But hear me on this. We're celebrating because he, and as sad as it is, he is in Jesus Christ. He is with him. And so today, if you don't have that assurance, this is an invitation to not only be wet in the baptistry, but to step into life in Christ Jesus. And for those of us that have been walking with him, I encourage you to do the very same thing that David is doing. Three things for us this morning. Three things. Study the scriptures. If you don't know where to start, come see us and discover East Point after this. Be in the word. Jesus says, hear and obey my commandments. My Father and I will make our home within you. We need to know what his commandments are. So study the scriptures. We can help you with that. Number two, devote yourself, myself. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. Individually, corporately, be crying out to God. Hear from him. Like David said, on our knees, asking God, would you just make yourself real? And thirdly, live in community. Surround yourself with people, as he said, brothers, who will encourage us, teach us, take us with them. And the community comes around us in those difficult seasons when we're wrestling with God. I don't know who you are, where you are. I know that you are the Lord of creation, but I'm not hearing you. The community comes around you, encourages you, and you get swept up in this movement towards Jesus together. those three things: be in the Word, be in prayer, and be in community. And as we go into a time of communion, if you haven't grabbed a cup, just raise your hand. We've got some incredible ushers that'll help you out. This is the time where we can ask ourselves, are we in Jesus? Are we in the one who says there is now no condemnation? Are we in him this morning? Take some time. Ask yourself that question. Be vulnerable with the Lord. Jesus did this with his followers to remember him. And so we do that together as followers. When we partake in this, we declare that we are followers of Jesus. This isn't religious, this is relationship. So we take the bread together, his crucified flesh, and we can do the same with him, with our own. In the cup, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, the sin offering that we were meant to pay. We take the cup together. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we declare you as Lord this morning. Like those 31 t-shirts we saw last week, that you are Lord. Father, may our lives reflect that, not out of works, but out of sheer grace that you stepped into this world to rescue us, that you, thousands of years ago, stepped in to rescue us. We didn't deserve it, yet you saw value in each and every one of us, and so we love you, we honor you, we worship you this morning, and we ask that you pour out your spirit like oil running over our heads, that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in you. Father, for those that are not, would you just pour out your grace and your joy and your love and overwhelm souls this morning to step into this new relationship with you. So Father, we trust you, we honor you, we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.